today's scripture before the lesson.
Today's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 13, chapter, verse number 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. We thank the Lord for his written word.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you out, and as always, it is a great honor and privilege to be here, to have another opportunity to preach the Word of God. I wanted to wait a week to express my gratitude to you all, but I will do it today. Today marks 3 years, so I just want to thank you all for your love, your encouragement, and your support. Thank you. Lord willing, we look forward to the future. I pray and trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that today's sermon is in alignment with the Word of God. John writes, John 13:34, records rather Jesus speaking. The Bible reads, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Going into verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Jesus speaks these words after giving a lesson on humility and servant leadership. At this point in Scripture, Jesus is preparing the hearts of the disciples for his departure. So he takes water and he begins to wash their feet. Again here, Jesus says, "I have given you a new commandment." However, the words that Jesus speaks right here in John chapter 13 are found in the Old Testament. Note Leviticus 19:18. Join me there. Leviticus 19:18. Again, that is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. The Bible reads in Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So here, based upon this command, the children of Israel, they are to deal with one another in love. They are not to defraud one another, not to hold grudges, not withhold wages. Why? Again, the motivation is a love for God and love for your fellow man. As a matter of fact, think about what Jesus would say on another account. He says, "The entirety of the law of Moses, it rested on what foundation? The foundation of one loving God with all their heart, and loving their neighbor as themselves." So if the words that Jesus speak in John 13 are recorded in the Old Testament, in what way is he giving a new commandment? Have we run into a Bible contradiction here? How then can Jesus say, "I'm giving you a new commandment," if we find it in the Old Testament? Here it is. Jesus says, "I am giving you a new commandment in that you love one another as I have loved you." That's the difference. Jesus says, "I am your perfect example on how you are to love one another. I have spent time with you. I have taught you. I have been patient with you. So you love as I have loved." Understanding what about it? Understanding that love is your main identifying mark. Again, verse 35, what does he say? "By this will the world know that you are my disciples. They will know that you believe in me. They will know that you were taught at my feet." Why was this lesson so important for the disciples to understand? Well, think about it. on a previous occasion, they had already asked Jesus a question about ranking, right? They had already come to Jesus on a prior occasion desiring to know, when this kingdom that you've been preaching of comes into the world, who's going to be the greatest? Did they not? We want to know who's going to rank first. To which Jesus would respond, let he who is chief among you, you got to do what? You have to be a servant. Whoever's going to be number one, you have to serve. And you cannot do that without love. Men for ages have fought over who is the greatest, have we not? We have fought over position. Who is of more importance, or who holds more significance? And guess what? This problem found itself present at Corinth. So Paul devotes certain chapters of 1 Corinthians to teaching against this idea of one being greater than the other, and how all things should be done in love. The sermon this morning is entitled, A Lesson on Love's Importance. A Lesson on Love's Importance. What was going on in Corinth? The saints in Corinth had begun abusing their spiritual gifts. They even went so far as to rank one another based upon the spiritual gifts they possessed. Imagine that. Saying to themselves, well, listen, I'm of higher rank because, well, listen, I prophesy. You have miraculous faith, but my gift's a little bit more significant than yours. This is why the Spirit led Paul to write what he did in 1 Corinthians 12:12. If you would join me there, that is where we will be for the duration of our study, 1 Corinthians. But note verse 12, or chapter 12, rather. And we need to understand when Paul is discussing these spiritual gifts, a lot of times what we do is we isolate those chapters, we separate them, but 12, 13, and 14 all deal with the same thing. So note what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The verse is 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are what? They are one body. So also is Christ. Going into verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to do what? Paul says, drink of the same Spirit. He says, when I was with you, I preached one gospel. You all obeyed one gospel. You all were placed in one kingdom. And when you receive spiritual gifts, you need to understand they all came from the same Spirit. That sound about right? They all come from the same Spirit. There's no reason to rank yourselves based upon your spiritual abilities. Though the gifts differed, Paul says each of you need to understand they all have their own purpose. And they all work together just like the human body. 1 Corinthians 12:21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Going into verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they are what? They are necessary. All of them work together. Every part is needed. After explaining oneness, Paul then will turn his attention to the greatest gift there is. And that gift is love. That takes me to our first point this morning. And that is the need for love among the brethren. The need for love among the brethren. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Charity here is the Greek term agape. It's love. It speaks of a service love, a love that acts on behalf of the one that is loved. This agape, it was sorely lacking in Corinth. As a matter of fact, you can trace all of their problems back to a lack of love. So Paul says here, myself included, if I, the inspired apostle, if I could speak with all human language and speak with a divine language, if I don't have love, he says it's nothing. As a matter of fact, there were some present in Corinth who had the gift of tongues, did they not? They had the ability to speak in tongues. That's an amazing feat. If you don't have love, understand you are become as the sounding brass or the tinkling cymbal. Now, I pray when we read those words, we don't just look over them. What is Paul saying here? The sounding brass, it is a gong. And how do you get noise from a gong? You take a mallet and you hit it, right? We've all seen a gong. Okay? On the other hand, he says, without love, you are become as a tinkling cymbal. We've all seen someone play the cymbals, have we not? You use them in pairs as a percussion instrument. You ram them together to get sound, right? Okay. Now, just indulge me for a moment, okay? Let's suppose you invite me over your house. And I bring my gong and I bring my cymbals with me. And while we're enjoying nice fellowship at your house, the whole time I'm taking the mallet and I'm banging the mallet, and then I go over and grab the cymbals and I start bashing them together. Now, I want you to be honest with me this morning. How long would you allow me to do that before you told me to leave? Be honest. Be honest. Bang, 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 bang. How long would it be?
5 minutes. It wouldn't be me, be my neighbor.
5 minutes, huh?
Their song is over.
So we can all agree, it wouldn't be very long, right? Here's why. Those instruments played by themselves, they bring no pleasure to the ears. Not at all. It's not pleasant. It sounds like a lot of racket. They say, cut that out. That's too much noise, right? So what is Paul trying to say here? Your spiritual gifts are likened to the gong. They are likened to the cymbal. And the orchestra, on the other hand, is agape love. If you put them together, what do you have? Something pleasant to the ears of the people. Something pleasant to the ears in sight of God. You have a masterpiece when you put them both together. But imagine how awful it sounds when your gifts are not coupled or not used with love. Again, Paul says, without love, I am nothing. Moving forward to 1 Corinthians 13:2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, have not charity, I am nothing. Some actually possess the spiritual gift of miraculous faith. Imagine being able to witness one with this miraculous faith move a mountain. I will ask you, wouldn't that be amazing to see a person be able to move a mountain with this miraculous faith that Paul is speaking of? Absolutely. Though we would look at that and marvel, he says, listen, don't be too impressed by that, because if a person's able to do that without love, they are nothing. It's interesting to note that the same word used here for nothing is found in Mark chapter 5, verse 26. Join me there, Mark 5, 26. Mark 5, 26. You will recall there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. The Bible tells us of her that she had spent all of her money dealing with different physicians, right? She could not find a remedy to her problem. Note how Mark 5:26 reads. Mark 5:26, same word being used there. The Bible reads there, and was nothing bettered, right? But rather, what happened to her? She grew worse. Same Greek term there for nothing. What is Paul saying here? If we do not have love, we are only hurting our spiritual condition. You will only continue to get worse without agape love. Moving forward, 1 Corinthians 13:3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, have not love, it profits me nothing. Interesting thing about verse 3 is note that no spiritual gift is mentioned here. He doesn't mention the gift of the Spirit, does he? Here, Paul transitions into acts of service. One could tally up everything that they had and donate it to the poor. And Paul says, if love is not your motive in doing it, it doesn't profit you at all. One could even go so far as to say, listen, I will offer up my body. I will take your place. I will be burned for you. If love is not present, it's nothing. Now, when I was looking at this, I'm going to tell you a question that I asked myself, and you might be thinking this as you're looking at it. Why in the world would anyone give their body to be burned in the first place without loving somebody? Is that a fair question? I mean, that's fair, right? You know, well, if I don't love them, I really don't think that I put myself in the fire. What point is Paul trying to make? Well, you know, we'd be surprised by the things that people would do and say just to appear a certain way to other people, right? It's not like we haven't seen that in other places in Scripture. Jesus was dealing with this very thing in Matthew chapter 6. Join me there real quick. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. And note what Jesus says there. Matthew chapter 6, the verse is one. There are some who will go to extreme lengths to show themselves to be something else, something other than they truly are. Jesus speaking there in Matthew 6, 1. He says, take heed to yourself that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Going into verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound the trumpet. Now, we need to understand that the Pharisees literally didn't take a horn and start blowing this trumpet when they did something for the poor, or if they did something to the less fortunate. We talked about this in Matthew class. There were chests that were called a chauffeur chest, and they had a long neck on the top of those chests. And what the Pharisees would do, okay, when a collection was being taken up, okay, let's say somebody would come forward, they had one denarian. They put it in there, right? Just one coin. The Pharisees, first of all, would come with a lot of money to make sure that they were seen, and they dump it in that chest in such a way that when it was going in, it rang very loud so everybody could see. Oh, look at how much money they're giving. Only a spiritual individual, this is what the people would say, would do such a thing, right? Look at all that they're giving to the poor. Well, if the motive isn't love, it profits nothing. Paul says it can't be about that. Love must be present in our acts of service. With that being said, it takes me to my next point, and that is the characteristics of love. We will see the characteristics of love as we move through verses 4 through 8. If one is to have proper knowledge on the characteristics of love, they must first have knowledge of who God is. God is not simply the giver of love, but rather the Apostle John reminds us in 1 John 4:8 that he is love. We know nothing about love outside of him. When I was looking at 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, I had a laugh to myself, I suppose. We generally hear these passages read where? We generally hear it read at a wedding, right? And I would say, I suppose there is some application to marriage as you read through these passages. But the greater context of what Paul is writing here is how we are to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. God didn't have these words recorded because he believed that someday they would find their way in the front of a Hallmark card, right? But again, he wanted us to know the true characteristics of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity suffereth long. I tell you, no detailed exegesis needed there. It's just what it says. You suffer long with one another. Why? Look at how God has dealt with us. Think about it. How long suffering he's been with us. As a matter of fact, when I prayed, you've heard me pray. That's one of the things that I mentioned in the opening of that prayer. Lord, we thank you for your long-suffering nature. He suffers long with us. You would recall in 2 Peter chapter 3 there where Peter was speaking against those scoffers who came forth and said, where is the promise of the Lord? Where is it at? When is it going to come? All things continue as they have been. What does Peter tell us there about the long-suffering nature of God? Take a look at 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. Let's take a look at that. 2 Peter 3:9. The Bible reads, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. It doesn't matter if it takes another 1,000 years for the Lord to come back. He's not going to turn back on his word. He is trustworthy. If God says something, it is going to happen. So then again, one might be motivated or compelled to ask, well, then what is taking him so long? He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's taking him so long? You know, we ought to, you know, be in the business of sharing that with people, especially non-believers. They ask us, you believe in this God, and when is he coming back? And what's taking him so long? You know what? He's trying to give you time to get right with him. Is that fair? Trying to give you time to get right with him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, because of God's long-suffering nature toward us, we ought to be compelled to be long-suffering with one another. Demonstrating a long-suffering nature toward our brothers and sisters, it is one of the ways that we walk worthy of the vocation that we have been called. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. Walk in a worthy manner, he says. Well, how do you do that? Going into verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. With what? With long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is vitally important. And I'm going to tell you why. The Lord's church is made up of what? It's made up of people. Right? People are imperfect. People, we are different. And where you get a lot of people together, you're soon going to have what? Problems. Right? Problems will arise. Differences will arise. But if we suffer long with one another, right? We suffer long with one another. You know, we realize, you know what? Some things, it's not even worth mentioning. I'll be the first to tell you this morning, listen, I've got to remember that as a preacher, right? As a gospel preacher. Ron, yes, you are supposed to do it with doctrine. It's got to be sound teaching. It better be book, chapter, and verse when you stand before the people and preach. But remember, you have to do it with long-suffering and doctrine. Charity suffers long. Moving forward, charity is kind. That is, love provides something beneficial for others. Is this not how God acted on our behalf? Yes, he did. He acted in a way that benefited us. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. You know, generally when speaking of the grace of God, the one answer or the one response that you hear from Christians is, it is unmerited favor. And that's not an incorrect answer. That's a good, I would say, generic answer of what the grace of God is. But in Ephesians 2, 4, we have the ingredients of God's grace listed there for us. Ephesians 2, 4, Paul writes, but God, who first was what? Was rich in mercy. That is, he withheld due punishment. Why? For his great love wherewith he loved us. You drop down to verse 7. Paul writes that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The Lord's kindness toward us ought to motivate us to be kind to one another. Likewise, charity envieth not. Love is not full of envy. And we need to understand that there is a difference between jealousy and envy. They are closely associated, but there is a difference. Jealousy is simply saying to yourself or within yourself, man, I really wish I had that. Oh, it'd be nice to have that or enjoy that. Envy takes it a step further. Envy says, not only do I want what you have, it pains me that you have it. I'm hurt because I'm watching you enjoy it. There is no envy in love. As a matter of fact, wouldn't Paul go on in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, as he lists those things that we are to put off? He says those things are too burdensome. We shouldn't be carrying them in the first place. Bitterness and wrath and envy. Put those things away from you, right? You think about it, envy was the motive behind why the Pharisees delivered of our Lord and Savior, was it not? The scriptures, it tells us Pilate knew for envy that they delivered him. Envy will have a person doing and saying things that we never thought imaginable. Proverbs writer tells us, Solomon tells us rather in Proverbs 27:4, that wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Who can stand toe-to-toe with envy and survive? The answer is simple. No one. Moving forward, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love is not proud. It does not boast or brag. It's not full of praise for oneself, but rather is humble and grateful. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. It does not behave in such a way that brings shame or disgrace, but rather it is courteous and mindful of others. Isn't that one of the first things that generally we learn as children? You have to think about other people. Isn't it? You know, you just make sure you think about other people. Other people have emotions too. I know that's what I'm trying to get my boys to understand this very day. Hey, boys, listen. Other people have feelings. It's not just your feelings, right? Take a look at 1 Peter 3:8. You know what the apostle writes there. 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. How is that possible? Having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful and be courteous. Think about the brethren. Moving forward, charity seeketh not her own. It does not make personal demands. It does not seek what is best for self, as we noted under the earlier subpoint. It seeks what is best for others. This is demonstrated through God's love for us. I read in Genesis chapter 1, the verses 26, that God did there what? God said what to himself? Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. I don't know about you, but I praise the Lord every day that I'm not outside crawling around on all fours like a beast. How about you? When he said, I'm going to make man, I'm going to give him the best that I have to give. That's going to benefit them. How else did God act on our behalf? He created the perfect habitation before we ever arrived, did he not? Man had everything that he needed here to sustain him physically. How else did God act on our behalf? Having the scheme of redemption already laid out before we ever arrived. He acted in a way that benefited us. Know Philippians chapter 2, the verse 6, there the saints in Philippi are urged to have the same mind of Christ. And note what Paul writes there in verse 6 about our Lord and Savior. Philippians 2:6, the Bible reads, who existing in the form of God, counted it not being on an equality with God, a thing to be grasped, a thing to be beholden. When the fullness of time was come, Jesus didn't hold to the point or to the fact that, listen, I'm eternal, I am deity just like you, I'm going to use that as a reason not to come. Right? But having a front row seat, this is what we need to understand. Jesus, he saw it all. Right? Saw the first transgression. Saw a man's rebellion over the years. Just think of all that he was able to witness. We need to understand he's eternal. He wasn't created. And when he put on flesh, he then became Jesus. He saw it all. The turning back from the law of Moses and turning to idols. And just imagine sitting watching all of that. You would think over that period of time, you'd say, you know what, I found enough reasons to not come and die for their sins. What say you? Could you imagine watching all of that? Transgression, 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 transgression. Hey, I was going to do it, but no, not anymore. They've shown themselves time and time again to be unworthy. That's not what Jesus did. When the fullness of time was come, he tabernacled among us. John tells us he put on flesh. He came to be a servant. And he gave his life for us. Why? It was beneficial for us. Charity, moving forward, is not easily provoked. It is not quick to be upset. Right? You think of when James was writing to those first century Christians who had been forced from their homes, who would have found it easy to start fighting with one another and blaming one another and saying some of the things that they were saying. They had some issues there. And what does James write in James 1:19? It says there, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You be slow to anger. Love one another. Charity thinketh no evil. That is, it keeps no tally of wrongdoings. We know when Jesus taught on forgiveness, remember when Peter would ask Jesus, how many times should my brother offend me or sin against me and I forgive him? Peter thought he'd come up with the great answer, didn't he? Just seven times, Jesus? We need to understand, no rabbi taught that, right? No rabbi taught seven times you offer forgiveness or extend forgiveness. Peter just thought he was going well beyond what the standard was, right? The rabbis taught three times you're supposed to forgive a person, and then after that, you cut them off, you have no dealings with them. So see, Peter thought, see, Lord, I'm going a little bit further than the rabbis are willing to go. Seven times, Jesus, the number of completion. My forgiveness is complete. What does Jesus tell Peter? It's okay, you can speak up. So what? Say that. 70 times 7. And we understand that Jesus was not putting a literal number on that. He was saying, listen, forgiveness, it has to be habitual, right? Think of how ridiculous it would be. Think of how burdensome it is to keep a tally. Could you imagine telling me, you know, Brother Ron, I understand you asking for my forgiveness, but, you know, let me pull out this notebook here. Now, I want you to know I've been checking these boxes. This here is the 273rd time that you've done something wrong. You know, and I heard it was 273. You remember all of that? Yeah, see, going back to the first time it happened, wouldn't that be ridiculous? Love, it doesn't keep a tally of wrongdoings. It doesn't. Likewise, it does not cause us to be overly suspicious and surmise against our brothers and sisters. I tell you how many conversations I had to walk away from. You know, yeah, well, I think this was going to, I'll talk to you later. I don't want anything to do with that. If you want to find that out, go talk to them, right? Love does not cause us to be overly suspicious and surmise. 1 Corinthians 13, 6 and 7, it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Going into 7, Paul writes that it bears all things. Love, it does not delight in lawlessness, but it delights in what is true. Likewise, it endures the unpleasant difficulties. Hear this closely. Whether it's at your expense, your hands, excuse me, or the hands of someone else. That's full and complete. It can endure when it's you. As a matter of fact, don't we want love to endure when it's us? Go ahead and shake our heads. Yes. Mm-hmm. Now, at least you could be understanding, right? It works that way when it's us, and it can endure when it's somebody else. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. Love allows us to trust our brethren, that we can take their words at face value, right? Now, of course, we know we cannot read minds. We shall know individuals by their fruits, so we can watch their actions. But again, our Lord and Savior did teach what? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You shouldn't have to come forward to a brother and say, look, I swear on a stack of Bibles. That shouldn't have to be the case. Love should allow us to trust the word of our brothers and sisters. It hopeth all things. It allows us to desire and expect. What is the Christian's greatest hope above everything else? Heaven, right? Do you desire heaven? Thank you for the 13 people that said yes this morning. That just tickles me. You just, I suppose I desire it. Do you desire heaven?
Yes.
Thank you. Do you expect that promise to come to fruition?
Yes.
Are you longing for the Lord to return? That was Paul's attitude, right?
Yes.
He says, listen here. That's held together by the love that you have for one another. Yes, it's held together by the faith and the love for God, but you cannot say you love God. You have not seen him. That's what the Apostle John would tell us. How can you love God when you've never seen him? Yet you see your brother every day, and you don't act toward him. And love, that hope is held together, Paul says, by the love that you have one for another. Charity endureth all things, faces all issues with courage. Charity, going into verse 8, our main text this morning, never faileth. It never fails. That's the Greek word epito, which means it will never suffer defeat. It will never suffer ruin. Thus, meaning what today? Agape is strong enough to overcome any obstacle. Do you believe that this morning? That agape is strong enough to overcome every obstacle. I put it to you this way. If every brother and sister is thinking to themselves, how do I act in a way that will benefit the other individual? What problem wins out? What problem remains? None. You Keep the unity of the Spirit. That's why Paul would record what he did in Philippians 2, 2 and 3. He writes, therefore, feel ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There it is. There's the key. Look out for the other person. And if everybody's doing that, guess what? Your needs, they'll be met as well. The latter, 1 Corinthians 13:8. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Paul says the very thing that you are dividing yourselves up by, it one day is going to leave. And if you think one gift over the other is what makes you special, what will you do when they're gone? That's a fair question, right?
You're in trouble.
Yeah. Just make no mistake about it. They're leaving. And what are you going to do when they do? Of course, verse 9, it lets us know, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And then note what he writes in 1 Corinthians 13:10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, I tell you why I always tell you to go look up things for yourself. I spoke on this passage before and was looking at the Greek, and of course there, that which is perfect is in the neuter, so it's not any suggestion toward a male or a female. And I said to you all, I said, okay, yeah, it's the completed word of God. When the completed word of God comes, then that which is in part, the spiritual gifts, shall be done away. And I guess we could make some application to that, I want you to hear me this morning. The completed New Testament did not come about until the early 400s, right? Early 400s. Long after spiritual gifts had been done away with, right? So then what is Paul saying here in verse 10? Paul is saying, when maturity has come, when you've reached maturity, these carnal and childish practices, they'll be put away from you. You won't see the need to be dividing yourselves up over who is greater than the other. How do we know this? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. Turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Note verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The verse is 3. Remember there, Paul would say, I tried to speak unto you as spiritual, but I could not speak unto you spiritual because you're carnal. You could not receive it then, and now you cannot receive it. But going into verse 3, he says, for ye are now presently yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, his question here, are ye not carnal? Right? Is this not why you're doing what you're doing? Because of a carnal mind, right? Now, flip back to 1 Corinthians 13 and note verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, the verse is 11. Paul says, when I was a child, meaning he's not currently a child, correct? But when I was a child, I spake as a child. I said things that a child would say, right? I understood as a child. How I compartmentalized things were the same way that a child would. I thought as a child, Paul says. At one time, my thought process, it was the same as any other child. But what? When I became a man, when I became mature, what did I put away? Paul says, I put away childish thoughts. I put away childish practices. Corinthians, what you're doing here He says it's carnal and it's childish. Moving forward to 1 Corinthians 13:13. Then now abides faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. If someone were to ask you, why is charity, why is love the greatest of those three, how might you respond? So we know it all abides. Faith is there, the hope is there, and love is there. But love is greater than all love. Why? Okay, God is love.
Love is action.
Love is action. Amen.
Love conquers all.
Love does conquer all. Okay. We have our faith, right? And as we sing, it is faith. Faith is the victory, as we sing, that overcomes the world, right? Okay, but without love, there is no faith. Right? Faith, the system of faith, there is nothing for us to believe in without love first acting on our behalf, as we know it. Without love, there is no faith. Without our system of faith, there goes our what? Our hope. Therefore, love is the greatest. Love is the greatest motivating factor. Love reigns supreme. So what does all of this mean today? We've talked about love in great detail. Well, we, the church, ought to be showing the world what love is all about. Would you agree? If it's anything that they desire to know about love, we should be able to say, just look at us. Right? Love should be such that people ask, they want to know, what is going on inside the church of Christ? Why? Because we're looking at Jesus, our perfect example on how we ought to love one another. Our love should be such that it overcomes all the division that is in the world today. I want you to think about it this way. In the first century, one writer wrote something very thought-provoking. He said, you know, the first century church, they did not have much of what we would think you need today to be successful. So they didn't have mega church buildings. They didn't have program upon program. They didn't have things to catch the people's eye and bring them in, as we sometimes think. Now again, I'm not demonizing any of that. I don't want you to think that I'm saying this morning that those things are in and of themselves sinful. They're not. But he said the first century church, they didn't have those things. All they had was the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message of the kingdom coming, a message of repentance, and a message of loving one another. And that was in the height, or at the height, of the Roman Empire. The Roman government was not on their side. Yet, how far did Christianity spread? Throughout the world. Again, let us leave here loving one another as Christ loved us. If you were here today and you are not a Christian, know the good news is that Jesus Christ offered himself that we could become followers of his, that we might be reconciled to the Father. If you were to ask someone today, what must I do to be saved? You might get any number of answers. But Jesus says, while preparing the hearts of his disciples, that there is only one way to be granted access to the Father. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus says. And that way, the road that we take, it has been laid out for us in Scripture. It lets us know that one must hear the unadulterated word of God, Romans 10:17. The Bible reads there, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The foundation of our faith ought to be the word of God. It also lets us know that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world. John 8:24, there Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees. And he tells them, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Likewise, the Bible tells us that all mankind everywhere must come to repentance. You know, there's sometimes when you're trying to talk to somebody about the gospel and tell them about the one kingdom and tell them, listen, you have to repent. You know, the first thing a lot of people want to do, they want to go all the way back to the Old Testament and find example after example of, well, look at God allowed this and God allowed this and God allowed this. I always take them to Acts chapter 17. I said, what does it mean now? In the times of this ignorance, what they were doing there on Mars Hill, a lot of things that you can see before, it says God, he overlooked. Not that he counted those things as righteous or holy, but he did not call them to judgment. Because he was working his plan. Say, hey, listen, Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus is resurrected. His covenant is now binding. It's instituted. And now it means all mankind everywhere must come to repentance. That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action, one turning away from being a servant of sin and submitting themselves to serving God. The Bible likewise lets us know in Romans 10:10 that one must confess Jesus Christ as Lord, confess him as the Son of God. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Mark 16:16 tells us that all must be baptized. For he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming into contact with that blood of Jesus Christ, all Christians are called to live faithfully unto death. According to Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10. The case that you were here this morning, you have already taken those steps. But perhaps upon reflecting on today's lesson, you tell yourself, listen, I have not loved the way that I am supposed to. Or perhaps you say, listen, I'd like to rededicate myself to the Lord. My walk with him is not what it ought to be. Or maybe you just need prayers from your brothers and your sisters. Well, I ask you, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing.
Thank you, sir.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now saved.
Behold, love lifted me.
complete.